We have been looking at a text in this particular series in Romans chapter 5. First of all, we'll read the King James translation. For if by one man's offense death reigned. I want to remind you again that he's speaking of spiritual death here. I think it would help us if we perhaps would look at the verses in this particular chapter, the preceding verses. Because you see, sometimes by just simply lifting a verse out of the setting, people miss what he's saying. So, notice, let's start reading way back up here with the 10th verse of this same chapter, and I think we'll get a more of a clear picture of what he's saying. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I want you to bear in mind the death he's speaking of here is not physical death. Let's keep reading, we'll see that. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now get this next verse. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He's saying that at the time of Moses, there was a cessation of death reigning. So he couldn't be talking about physical death because people kept on dying. He's talking about spiritual death. At the time of Moses, you see, God set up the Levitical priesthood whereby blood could be offered. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible said, there's no remission of sin. And that blood was a type because, you see, you had to have an animal that was perfect. You couldn't have one that had a blemish or an imperfect. And that animal was a type of the perfect Son of God, hallelujah, who would one day shed his blood for the remission of our sins. But you see, under the type and shadow back there at the time of Moses, there was a cessation of death reigning. Spiritual death, or you could put it this way, Satan reigning. And the people could confess their sins, and by the high priest laying his hands upon the scapegoat, their sins were transferred from them to the scapegoat. He is turned loose in the wilderness, and judgment fell out there instead of on them. And they could enjoy the blessings of God then and not be reigned over or ruled over by spiritual death and by Satan. And so therefore, I wanted you to get this fact that he is talking about spiritual death. Now, look again at that 17th verse then. For if by one man's offense death reigned, he's talking about spiritual death reigning by one, or you could put it this way, you could say Satan reigned. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign. Now, where is it that we are to reign? You see, that's almost an unknown knowledge to us because it is inferred and sometimes just taught, you know, that... Well, we'll reign with him during the millennium, which is true. We'll reign in the sweet by and by, which is true. But the impression is left, either by wrong teaching or the lack of right teaching, that you can't expect much in this life. You can be saved, all right, but then just continue to be ruled over by the devil and sin and sickness and disease and fear and bondage and go through life and maybe finally barely make it in. But now that's not what the Bible teaches. That may be what tradition teaches and religion teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He said here, reign in life. R-E-I-G-N. Reign. Reign. Well, now, you see, by reading another translation, we even get further input. Now, notice. For if by the trespasses of the one, death reigned as king. Death reigned as king. Through the one, much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign as kings. Well, you see the very thought, the King James doesn't use the word kings there, but the very thought of reigning leaves that thought. Because Paul was living in a day when most of the nations, kingdoms of the world, had kings who reigned. But the very thought of reigning carries the thought of ruling. It carries the thought of dominion. It carries the thought of having authority, doesn't it? In one's particular domain, the king reigned. The king ruled. The king had dominion. So he said here, reign in life. And Weymouth's translation and many others read that way, reign as kings in the realm of life through Jesus Christ. Well, some folks said, I don't see anybody doing that. The reason is because it hasn't been proclaimed. There is a text in the Old Testament where God said concerning his people, he said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Not sinners. He didn't say sinners are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. God said, my people are. You see, what he is inferring is that if his people had the knowledge really of who they are, if they had the knowledge of who God is, if they had the knowledge of their rights, of their privileges, of their dominion, they wouldn't be destroyed. Amen. He leaves that thought there. But they were destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And so that's the reason that Satan is able to reign very often in the life of Christians, reign or rule in the life of Christians, is because many times they do not realize the authority that has been given unto them. They do not realize they have a part to play. Now notice that the text does not say. Sometimes it's you can see more clearly what God is saying by saying sometimes what he didn't say. Because sometimes some of these thoughts are in our mind. Now notice that he didn't say that Jesus Christ will reign through you. No, he said, they, that's us, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. You'll do it. Now, you see, the thing is this, the thought is this, that many times people think, well, I've just sort of left it up to the Lord, you know, he's going to do it. No, the real truth about the matter is that he's left it up to you. And so they are thinking that they've turned things over to the Lord and that he's reigning and that he's ruling. It's sort of like the story I tell one time of one church I pastored many years ago. The dear lady there said to me, Brother Hagin, I can't do a thing in the world with my children. So I've just turned them over to the Lord. Well, that gave me the opportunity. I'd been wanting to talk to her anyway because, you see, her children, the oldest one's about 15 or 16, and then she had about five, and the youngest one's, oh, I don't know, maybe 5 years old, six. And she never brought him to Sunday school or church. Now, she came. She is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, she hadn't been saved too long, about 8 months. But she didn't bring the children to church. While she's in Sunday school and church, they're running up and down the sidewalk, playing with wrong people. And so I said to her, sister, you have not turned them over to the Lord. You can't turn them over to the Lord. We need to realize that there's some things you can't turn over to the Lord. There's a parallel here. You can't turn it over to the Lord for him to reign. He told you to do it. In other words, whatever God in his word has told you to do, you can't turn it over to the Lord, or you can't turn it over to somebody else. You're supposed to do it. And I always just believe if the Bible told me to do something, that I can do it. Because I know God's not unjust. And if he told me and demanded that I do something that I'm unable to do, that would be unjust. If I demanded of my children to do something that I knew they couldn't do, they was unable to do, and I just demanded it, that's it, you got to do it, that wouldn't be right. But if I've got enough sense to know what's right and what's just, then God has. So if God tells me to do something, that means I can do it. When God told me to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that means I can do it. When God said in his word, train up a child the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it, that means I can do it. Amen. Are you listening to me? So I said to this woman, you can't turn those children over to the Lord. Now, I know after they get up grown and married and away from home, you can do some committing to God and trust God on their behalf. But if you've trained them correctly and you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, well, you won't have much to bother about. And so I said to her, sister, you can't turn them over to the Lord. In the first place, God gave them to you, and they're your responsibility. And you're going to have to do something about it. See, it's mighty easy sometimes just to shed your responsibility. Well, it's up to the Lord. I mean, just let Him do it. But you can't do it. And so I said, while you're on the subject, I'm going to say this to you. If you don't get your children in church and in Sunday school and train them correctly, I said, the boys are going to wind up in the farm school or the penitentiary. The girls are going to wind up with, because I knew the bunch they was running with, they're going to wind up pregnant with an illegitimate child. And she just got so mad at me. Yeah, you say, do Christians get mad? Well, have you ever got mad? You know now they do. You might as well say amen. Amen. Anybody here never has got mad since you've been saved? You better not lift your hand. I'm going to start praying for liars if you do. Immediately give an altar call for liars. Oh, you called it getting aggravated, but it's the same thing. You might even call it getting frustrated, but it's the same thing. You might just call it, I get upset. But it's the same thing. You just really got mad. You might as well fess up. Amen. And if you haven't, you better start confessing and get it straight. Bible said, didn't it said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So don't you get it straightened up before the sun goes down. Amen. You're in trouble if you don't. All right. She got mad at me. She said, if I didn't like you so well, I'd quit paying my tithes. And just really, I mean, just stand right there in front of him, just give me a spit shower bath. Just start wiping it off, you know. Just yelled out, you know. You say, well, do lay members yell at the preacher sometimes? Well, if you haven't found that out, you haven't been fur yet. Some rest of them wanted to yell, just didn't. And I said to her, well, sister, if that's the only reason you were paying tithes just because you like me so well, well, you missed it anyhow. You're not going to get a thing in the world out of it. You ought to pay tithes because you love the Lord. Amen. Love Jesus. Praise God. And she just got mad and left. Now, she didn't leave the church. She come on back, kept paying her tithes, but she didn't do anything about the children. And so, sure enough, it wasn't a year. About a year went by, or maybe a year and a half, and the oldest boy's arrested and going to be sent to the farmer school, and the 15-year-old girl's pregnant. And this is not a family now, one of the that come out of the slums of the city. This is a family that's one of the aristocrat families of the city. See, the devil don't care where you come from. I mean, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're aristocrat or whether you're a farmer, or whether you're just a ditch digger or a banker, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, whether you're a school teacher or a judge. I mean, he's after you. He don't care. Sin's the same, and it works the same. Spiritual death's the same in any area. But one thing I'm glad to say, now it's tragic that people won't listen. And you know, it's the hardest thing in the world. Some of you students may go out to pastor needing to learn this. It's the hardest thing in the world sometimes for a pastor to keep his mouth shut. And there are times when he needs to keep his mouth shut. It's mighty hard sometimes to keep from telling people, I told you so, because you know they're heading for trouble. But even though they missed it, and even though they fail, if you got a real shepherd's heart, you still love them. You still love them because God still loves them. And you want to help them get straightened up and get straightened out. And it's amazing to me. You see, you almost wanted to tell that dear woman when they came for help then. The boy's arrested. The girl's pregnant. Teenagers. You almost want to say, I told you so. It hadn't been a little over a year ago. And I stood right there and told you and you wouldn't listen. And those thoughts do pass through your mind, but you put them down. Amen. And my wife and I just took the poor dear in our arms and loved her and prayed with her. And then she began to say, I should have listened. I should have listened. I should have listened. But thank God she did something about it. She got those younger ones in church. And then not only that, I mean, here's one of the best families in the city. But they kept that baby anyway. And the girl got saved and she grew up in that church. I mean, well, she's just a teenager, maybe 15 when she's pregnant. and eventually married, a young man there in the church married her, and they had a love. They're still in church today, on fire for God, after these many years. And I remember many years later, my wife and I visited the home, and this mother said to her, "You know one thing about him. Now, they've had two or three children of their own, but he treats that one just like he does the rest of them. You'd think it's his own child." And all the children are saved. Praise God, because they kept them in church. They're there every Sunday morning with their family. Pay their tithes, support the church. In fact, the other one, the boy that got all tangled up, I don't know, that's before World War II, and I don't know how they did it, but some way or another they have a way of doing things. But he got in, even though he did have a record, he didn't spend long, maybe 6 months, and didn't get but 18 months to begin with. I guess served a third of his sentence. And he got into the Air Force and became a colonel. Last account I had of him, made it a career. But he and his family were in church every Sunday morning. And they all turned out well. You need to learn something in life, even if you missed it and failed. And even if you've done right and made good. You need to learn something in life that's true. It's not what you have done, that counts. It's what you do afterwards. It's not what you have done that counts. It's what you do afterwards. Amen. Well, I'll just let that lie. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. There's a parallel here. So this woman said, "I've just turned these children over to God. I can't do anything with them. I've turned them over to the Lord." And I think when it comes here to this reigning business, that a lot of people said, "Well, I'm just leaving it up to the Lord. Whatever I need, I know He'll send." No, you've got your part to play. Now read that again. What are you supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Let's find out our job. Let's find out our position. We, it says they, but we'll put we in there because that refers to us, that have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, are to reign in life. It was God's grace that reached us. Notice it said, "Receive the abundance of grace." Two things mentioned here. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's what we received. You see, I think we know a whole lot about grace. We've heard that preached. We've sung, and it's true, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And thank God for the grace of God. But did you notice that he said we had received something else also? Not only have we received abundance of grace, but we received the gift of righteousness. I don't think the church as a whole knows what he's talking about there when he said that. Because we've heard very little teaching upon that subject. We have received the gift of righteousness. It's receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that enables one to reign. Well, if you don't know what you've received, then you'll be hindered in reigning. Now, what does the gift of righteousness mean? It is a gift. Well, it means, first of all, that we're made right with God. Hallelujah. It means right standing with God. Now, if you know that you're in good standing, right standing with God, we used to sing a song, "Nothing Between." Nothing between my soul and the Savior. You see, if there's nothing between, and that's what made it nothing between, it wasn't something I did. It's just me accepting His provision. Now, if I'm in right standing with God, then I can't be in any better standing with God. Now, here's something that we need to learn and get into our spirit consciousness. The Bible talks about growing, but the Bible never talks about growing in righteousness. You can grow in faith. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, "Your faith groweth exceedingly." Amen. The Bible talks about growing as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so on and on. We could quote other scriptures. But nowhere does the New Testament, does the Bible or the New Testament ever talk about growing in righteousness. It always calls it a gift. You see, the truth of the matter is you can't grow in righteousness. In other words, you can't have a more right standing with God than what you have right now. In other words, you will not have any better standing with God when you get to heaven than you have right now. In other words, you will not have any more righteousness or any less righteousness or any better righteousness when you get to heaven than you do right now. Right standing with God. Now listen to this, because this is something that defeats us and we need to master it. That newborn babe, you know, into the kingdom of God I'm talking about. They're just born again. We'll say last night. Did you know that that newborn babe has the same standing with God that that old saint that's been living separated and holy and sanctified for 80 years? You can't have any better standing with God. Because, see, it's all through Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, you see, because that I'm now, through the new birth, born again, become a new creature. Hallelujah. Now, here's something that helped me years ago. See, because of former church teaching and tradition, sometimes it takes some of us a long time to grow. And a long time, sometimes, to see truth. We're held back by churchianity. And we're held back by traditional teaching. And you know, I was born and raised Southern Baptist, and we Baptists were the worst people in the world, always talking about, I'm so weak and unworthy. We thought that was being humble, didn't know it was being ignorant. And we thought having a low opinion of oneself was really being humble, you know. I'll never amount to anything. I'm just a worm of the dust. Poor old me. Just a sinner saved by grace. See, that's partly right and partly wrong. I am saved by grace, and I was a sinner, but I'm no longer a sinner. Now I'm a saint. Amen. Well, you'll hear Christians say sometimes, I want to be one. Well, if you're born again, you are one. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 1:7. He addressed that letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Praise God forevermore. But you see, we thought we were being humble. And of course, when we come to pray, we always told God how low down we were. So you didn't have enough faith to believe for anything. Then you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues and came over among the Pentecostals. And they didn't know more about the Holy Ghost than we did, but they didn't know about some other things. And sometimes they were bound by the same traditions. And it was our custom in those days. And Pentecostal people would criticize denominational people for having forms and rituals and rites. But they got their customs. And boy, you better not violate their customs. No, we've been doing it that way for years. And you might as well put a little PS on that, and we won't change for Jesus Christ or anybody. Because that's the way we've been doing it. But it was a custom. Before every revival, we'd have a week of prayer and fasting. I don't mean we fasted all the week, but we'd fast some, come pray every night. And one time I got to listening some of our praying and got to laughing. It's all right to laugh at us. I'm not going to laugh at you, but I'll laugh at us. And I found out why things didn't work. We thought, you know, that, you know, we'd tell God all the week how unworthy we were. Well, I mean, by the time we started a revival, no wonder we never did have much. I mean, we'd talked ourselves out of everything, you know. And if anybody did come to the altar, we didn't have enough power left to blow their head off their head. I mean, we'd talked the whole week about how we'd failed, how far short we'd come, and how weak and unworthy we were, and how we'd never mount anything. And Lord, just get everything out of the way so you can bless. I mean, if it's me, why, just move me out of the way. And didn't have enough sense to know we was in the way all the time. Amen. You might as well say amen. You may not know, some of you new charismatics may not know anything about that, but some of us know what I'm talking about. But no, I began to see many, many years ago, I've read in recent times some writings of different ones that's real good on the subject, but I began to see something from the Scriptures. After all, it's the same Holy Spirit that brings a revelation. He'll bring it to you too, you see. And I began to see something. I had got a glimpse of it back there on the bed of sickness. because I had read there on the bed of sickness in running my reference. I'd run my reference on prayer and fasting, and I'd go over to that fifth chapter of James where it said, is any sick among them, call to the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anoint the name of the Lord, pray of faith, save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. Pray ye one for another that you may be healed, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I didn't know what a righteous man was any more than a man in the moon. The devil knew I didn't know. And so the devil said to me, well, now, if you were, see, he knew I didn't know. If you were righteous, you could pray that prayer of faith, see, because I didn't know anybody else to pray for me, you see. So I knew I had to do my own praying. And if you were righteous, it'd work. But now you're not righteous. You know you're not. Now, didn't you get mad? You know, sickness doesn't bring the best out of people. It brings the worst out of them. Amen. People talking about God using sickness, you know, to deepen the piety of his children. That's trash. Well, sickness, you never seen sickness bring the best out of anybody. It brings the worst out of them. The devil said to me, now, didn't you get mad, you know, aggravated and knock the dinner tray off the table just because you're mad? Something didn't go right, you know. You see, people are sick, get irritated easily. You just get the feeling at least being under weather, as we say sometimes, under the weather. You know what I mean by that expression, under the weather? You know, just not up to par or got up on the wrong side of bed. You know what I mean by that, you know? You become irritable. Sickness doesn't bring the best out of people. It brings the worst out of them. And you know, that's no way for a righteous man to act, is it? I mean, knock the tray off the table? Lose his temper? Is that the way for, you know? So I let the devil talk me out of it. Spent many months on the bed of sickness, uselessly, when I didn't have to. Because I didn't know. I didn't know I was righteous. I didn't know I had right standing with God. And so I began to study a little bit the scriptures, then get a little more into it, and I began to examine the Old Testament on the subject. I saw one day that he gave Elijah as an example of a righteous man praying, and I'd studied about him in Sunday school, and I remember some of his capers, and it sort of reminded me of myself. Inconsistent. I know he prayed the fire down out there on the mountain, and then when he was told that Jezebel's going to have cut your head off by this time tomorrow, he started running. He had run those 18 miles across the plain of Jezreel, you know, with the hand of God on him. But now he started running just in fear. Climbed up under the juniper tree and said, let me die. Might as well be dead. Well, he didn't want to die anymore, and you didn't. You said, I wished I was dead. If he wanted to die, why didn't he stay where he was? He'd already been dead by then. Wouldn't he? I said, wouldn't he? That double talk sort of reminded me of myself. I could see myself and poor old Elijah, you know. And I thought to myself, how in the world could he ever give Elijah as an example of a righteous man praying? Sort of reminds me of me. And I began to examine the Old Testament on the subject, you see. And I read the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And I saw, you see, that the blood of the animals of the Old Testament covered their sins, made an atonement for it. God didn't impute iniquity unto them. He counted it as righteousness. They had imputed righteousness. But then I got over to the New Testament and began to study, and I found out that the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover our sins. The New Testament said, now unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah, he's washed away my sins. Then I found out that 2 Corinthians 5:17, that had been a favorite of mine for years, and I'd quoted it for you, but I hadn't really seen what it said. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, I knew right away God didn't make any unrighteous new creature. I knew right away God didn't make a new creature that could not stand in his presence. Because, see, we came into the presence of God, we felt like, you know, that we ought to maybe get down and crawl in on our stomach. Or maybe we ought to hang around the front door of heaven, set out on the curbstone in front of our mansion and cry until God opened the door and invited us in. Or else come up to the back door of heaven like a tramp and try to talk God into notion of giving us a handout. And if we got something once in a while, we felt we was very fortunate. And so then we sang, here I wander like a beggar through the heat and the cold. Poor old me. But no, I began to see that he did not make an unrighteous new creature. He did not make a new creature that could not stand in his presence. But that he made a new creature, praise God, created by God. Hallelujah. God's the one that created me. God's the one that made me a new creature. wasn't me. God's the one that made me a child of God. God's the one that made me the son of God. I got rid of my fear. I got rid of my, I call it a spiritual inferiority complex. I began to read where he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Hallelujah, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But then the devil, see, he knew what I didn't know yet. And he said, well, that's right. See, he didn't deny that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, God made you a righteous new creature, all right. But you see, it's since you've been born again that you got mad and knocked a tray off the table, off the bed, actually. See, it's since you've been born again now that you've done wrong, you see. And there I was left. My faith's not working now. I'm back in condemnation again. I'm back in the inferiority complex again because I do not know my standing with God. So I got back in the Word because I know the answer's in the Word. And I began to look at it again. And I got a hold of that verse that we'd quoted and looked at it many a time, but didn't dawn on us what it said. Like 1 John 1:9, wasn't written to sinners. John said, my little children. He's writing to his own convert, little children. And he said, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now get this. That's 1 John, 1 Epistle John, 2nd chapter, 1st verse, 2nd verse. And he, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Now notice this. And not for our sins only. See, he's talking about Christians and their sins. Oh no, he's not encouraging to sin. He's already said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. See, most folks are able to do enough sinning without anybody encouraging them. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Well, if God had just written to us and said that I wrote to you so that you'll not sin, we'd have thought, well, brother, I'm into it because I missed it, see. Because especially when we're younger, we miss it because we're ignorant. And the devil takes advantage of us. And different things happen. But he said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. An advocate is a lawyer, one who pleads your case. Jesus Christ the righteous. See, he's my standing. I've still got standing there even if I missed it. I've still got standing in heaven. I've got somebody up there to plead my case. Advocate means a lawyer or one who pleads your case. I've got one up there that's going to... He's the sinning Christian's advocate. Oh, somebody said, I don't like to hear you say that. Sinning Christian, I believe in living above sin. Well, I do too. I never have seen anybody do it yet, but I still believe it anyhow. I haven't done it yet. I'm doing my best. Amen. Have you? No, we're doing our best. See, that doesn't take away now reality. Let's just face reality instead of trying to build church air castles for the devil to knock down. No, these things write unto you that you sin not. Some people are so afraid. I've had people to say to me after you quote that and deal with it. And it's in the Bible, so let's deal with it. Don't draw back from anything's in the Bible. It's good for us. And so, well, Brother Hagin, I've had people say to you preach like that, though, you're going to give people a license to sin. I said, no, I'm not going to give them a license to sin. They'll do enough sin without any license. No, he said, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin... Now, let's get this straight about this sinning business. First of all, if you're really born again, you don't want to sin anyhow. If you want to sin, brother, there's something wrong with you. If you ever did have anything, you're backslid. It's sort of like the little lady said, you know... In the days of D.L. Moody, Moody gives this illustration in one of his sermons. He said, there's a little lady there in Chicago, a young woman. She said to him one time, as he was shaking hands with the folks as they left the service, said, Mr. Moody, I want to be saved, but said, I can't give up dancing. Mr. Moody preached against worldly dancing. Any Christians against it? I said, any Christians against it? And if you are not, you need another dip. And I don't mean a dip of Levi either. You need another dip in the fountain filled with blood. And so she said, Mr. Moody said, you preach against dancing and said, I can't give it up. I want to quit, but I can't. Well, that could be so concerning a lot of things. Well, Mr. Moody being wise, he said, well, little lady said, you just come right on into the inquiry room. We'd call it a prayer room, see. But he had what he called an inquiry room that he sent people into to inquire about being saved. People there would pray with them and read scripture to them, you know, and so on, get them saved. Come right on into the inquiry room and give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can dance all you want to. So she took him at his word, went into the room, got saved. 4 or 5 days later, Mr. Moody said the young lady met him on the streets of Chicago. And she stopped and smiled, shook hands with him, said, Mr. Moody, I see what you're talking about. Now said, the want to's gone. Yeah, I don't know about you, but you know what? I'm a lying all I want to. I don't want to lie to you. I don't know about you, but I'm stealing all I want to. I don't want to steal. Do you? I don't know about you, but I'm a cussing. We say down in Texas, cuss, you know, cussing all I want to. I don't want to. The want to's gone. If you're really born again, the want to's gone. I don't know about you, but I'm a hating all I want to hate. I'm a hating everybody I want to hate. And I don't want to hate anybody, and I'm not hating anybody. There's no hate in me. I don't know about you, but I'm murdering everybody I want to murder. Amen. I don't want to murder anybody. I don't know about you, but I'm robbing all the banks I want to rob. I don't want to rob any banks. No, you see, if you're really born again, brother, that man on the inside don't want to do wrong. I can remember the first time I missed it and really failed after I had been born again. It wasn't something real bad, but it's wrong. My spirit, my conscience smote me. Oh, I felt so bad. I didn't want to do wrong. I didn't want to miss it. I didn't want to fail. But thank God. Oh, thank God. Thank God provision has been made for us. These things write unto you that you sin not. 1 John 2:1. Thank God that's not all the verse. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, thank God we do. An advocate, let me say it again, is a lawyer. Many times they call lawyers advocates because they are. The Greek word translated advocate here means lawyer, means one who pleads our case. We've got one that pleads the case. You mean Jesus Christ pleads the case of the fellow when he's done wrong? Yes. Hallelujah. These things write I unto you that you sin not. 1 John 2:1. And if any man sin, we have. Oh, thank God we're not going to get it someday in the sweet by and by. We've got it right now. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. He's never lost a case yet, boys. Woo! We've got a lawyer right up there in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Hallelujah. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have one who pleads our case. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, I sinned. I lose my sense of righteousness. But blessed be God, he's up there and he's righteous. And I said, I've sinned. Oh, I failed. I didn't want to. Ah, but I missed it. Forgive me. And Jesus goes into the throne room of God. And he said, I took his place. I shed my blood. And Jesus sees him instead of me. And you know what? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. King James said, and just. Same Greek word is translated just is translated righteous. That same Greek word down there. New Testament is really written in Greek, you know. And down there in 1 John 2:1. Where it said, Jesus Christ the righteous. Same words used there that's translated just back up here, see. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Thank God he does. But now, wait a minute. If that's all he did, we'd be left in an unhappy dilemma. What else does he do? Cleanses us. From what? All unrighteousness. See, when I did wrong, when I failed, when I missed it, I lost my sense of righteousness. But I confessed my sin. He forgave me. But if that's all he'd done, I'd still had an inferiority complex spiritually. I'd have still been ashamed to come into his presence. I'd have still had no boldness. I'd have been afraid of him. But thank God he cleansed me from my unrighteousness. Forgave my sin and cleansed me from my unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is just simply the word righteousness with the prefix UN on the front of it, which means non-righteousness or not righteousness. If I'm cleansed from my non-righteousness or not righteousness, then I'm righteousness again. I can start ruling again. I can start reigning again. Now listen, I saw that. I'd got a little glimpse of that, like I said, there on the bed. And sometimes if somebody else is not preaching truth, though, you let it get away from you. You say, well, who's going to listen to me? Just a teenager. See, I was 17 and I was healed. Really about 6 days before my 17th birthday. Who's going to listen to you? So I really waited. I really waited till I was about 30 years old on a lot of these truths. Because I thought, well, who's going to listen to you? Just a youngster, you know. And the time I got to be 30, I decided it's time I put in my nickel's worth. But thank God for those truths. Now listen. I had written by that verse there where it said the effects of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd written red ink right by that verse. You see, if I ever get to be righteous, you see, I had thought I'll be a whiz when it comes to praying. You know what I meant by that? If I just ever get to be righteous. Then when it comes to praying, I'll be a whiz. Like the whiz kid? I'll be a whiz. In other words, it'll work because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now when I found out that's who I am, that I am the righteous God in Christ, I turned over there and you can see it. I wrote in red ink beside that verse, I'm a whiz when it comes to praying. And I've been a whiz ever since then. And you're a whiz too if you just knew it. You know what I mean by whiz? I mean I'm effective. I mean I'm beyond just being effective. I mean that's it. I've arrived. I mean my prayers work. You see, you begin to reign. Hallelujah. All right, and have received of the gift of righteousness. All right, first of all, then that means righteousness is right standing with God. I have right standing with Him. I have that fellowship with Him. I have that communion with Him. I have that union with Him. I have that oneness with Him. Hallelujah. But then it also means something else. You see, if I have right standing with God, I can't have any better standing, then nobody else can have any better standing. Now listen real carefully. Not even Jesus Christ Himself has any better standing with God than I do or you do. Now that sounds, oh, He's taking something away from Jesus. No, He's still got the same thing He always had. I'm just giving you something. Hallelujah. These are things that defeat us and keep our faith working. Now, turn here real quickly, and we'll come back to the thought I was bringing to you. But turn real quickly over here to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And I want us to read something here. And I want us to believe it. It won't work unless you believe it. God's Word won't work unless you believe it. That's the reason the Word of God's ineffective. The Bible said concerning Israel, you can read it over in the book of Hebrews, the Word spoken did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. See, God said it. But they didn't mix it with faith, so the Word was no profit to them. You see, this Word will be a no profit to you if you don't mix faith with it. Now look here. Jesus is praying in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And He's praying that, well, let's just start with that 20th verse. Because He had prayed for those that were there, the disciples, the apostles and the disciples. Neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for those disciples then and the apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. That's talking about us He's praying for now, isn't it? We believed on Him through their word. All right, now listen. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now get this. Look at this 23rd verse. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Your poor old human mind, if it hadn't been renewed with the Word of God, don't want to accept that. I mean, it just blocks it out. But that verse just got through saying that God loves me just like He loved Jesus. That just got through telling me that God does not love Jesus any more than He loves me. Isn't that what He said? That Thou hast loved them even as Thou hast loved Me. Now, you see, through the new birth, through becoming a son of God, child of God, God is my Father. He's my Father. God's not any more the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ than He is my Father. Jesus has no more right standing with God than I have. Because you see, He is my standing with God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? That's the standing I have. Same standing He has. Because He is my righteousness. Bible said so, doesn't it? He is my standing with God. Then what kind of standing I got with God? Same standing Jesus has. Oh, if that ever dawns on the church. If that ever registers on our spirits. We're going to rise up and people's going to go out telling there are giants in the land. Spiritual giants in the land. It's going to be said of us as it was those of the early church. They that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Because we take our place in Him. Not only that, but see, the Bible tells us that we as believers and Christians, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint means equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. No wonder he said, and have received of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign as kings in the realm of life through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well then, that means that you can stand in the presence of God, before the very throne of God, in the very throne room of God, without a sense of, I call it spiritual inferiority. Without a sense of not belonging, you see, a sense of inferiority, a sense of condemnation or inferiority, because, you see, I'm in Him. But that also means that when you stand in the presence of the devil and his works, you don't have a sense of defeat. You've got a sense of mastery. Hallelujah. Reign in the realm of life through Christ Jesus. Now that means actually and literally that we're, instead of being ruled over by Satan and all of his cohorts and his works, that we're to reign over them. Too many times in the realm of life, in the life of many Christians, the devil, demons, evil spirits dominate them. If they do, it's because that they either consciously or unconsciously gave them permission to do so. Because can the devil and demons and evil spirits have dominion over a son of God? Can the devil or demons or evil spirits hold the church as a slave? No. So we can stand in the presence of the devil, demons, evil spirits, demon activity, sickness, diseases of the devil. Settle that once and for all. It's not of God. I said it's not of God. It's not the will of God. Sickness didn't come from heaven. There's not any up there. So God didn't send it. Well, God sent this on me. He must have some purpose. That's a lie of the devil.
Amen.
Well, now, he's got some purpose in it. God's got some purpose in it. Maybe he didn't send it, but at least he allowed it. Remember Job? Yeah, I remember Job. Well, now God allowed that. But now you go on reading there, and Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of has happened to me. He opened the door for the devil to come in. Yeah, but poor old Job. I guess I'm another Job, Brother Hagin. I've had people to tell me. I guess I'm just another Job. You know, Job went through life sick and afflicted all his life. No, he didn't. The whole book of Job happened in about, many Bible scholars agree, from anywhere from 9 months to a year, the whole thing. Go on reading to get to the last chapter, 42nd chapter of the book of Job. Notice what it said. God turned Job's captivity. So when all that was happening to him, the thieves broke in and stole his cattle and everything. Fire came down from heaven, burned up his crops, and the storm came out of the wilderness and blowed the house down on his children. They were all killed. And he was smitten with boils, or many Bible scholars believe leprosy, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And his wife turned against him and said, curse God and die. He is in captivity. Because said God turned Job's captivity. Well, who was he in captivity to? He wasn't in captivity to God. He's in captivity to the devil. God turned Job's captivity, glory to God, and gave him twice as much as he had to begin with. You better be careful saying you guess you're another Job, because you're going to wind up with twice as much as you had to begin with. Oh, glory to God. And you better be careful saying you're another Job, because God gave him another wife and another family. And you're liable to start raising kids here at old age, hollering, I'm another Job here. You better be careful. And he lived to see his children's children to the fourth generation.
Amen.
Didn't he? I said, didn't he?
Amen.
I've had people to talk about being as poor as Job's turkey. Did you ever hear that expression? Anybody ever hear that expression, as poor as Job's turkey? They think Job's turkey was poor, you see. They talk about not having anything in life. Poverty stricken. Well, Job's turkeys weren't poor. I can prove to you from the Bible. The Bible said the thieves broke in and stole his flock. They wouldn't have stole poor turkeys. It wouldn't have been in the market for them. And then secondly, God gave him twice as many turkeys as he had to begin with, and twice as many crops, so he had plenty to feed them. His turkeys weren't poor. There's no such thing as being as poor as Job's turkey. That's just what people call chimney corner scriptures. They thought that up themselves. The Bible didn't say it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand in the presence of the devil. That's what the gift of righteousness means. That's what it means to reign. What is it you're going to reign over? Reign
R-E-I-G-N, reign, or dominate, or rule. What is it you're going to rule over? What is it that you're going to have dominion over? Well, it said in life, doesn't it? In life. Well, what do you face in life? Opposition, persecution, tests, trials, circumstances, the devil, demons, poverty, sickness, disease, anything else that would cause you to be a failure and defeated, and you're to rule over it. You're to dominate over it. Reign in life. It's not supposed to rule you. You're supposed to rule it. Well, why aren't we doing it? Because we haven't been taught to do it. First place, we didn't even know we could. We thought we'd better be humble and say, Lord, do you have your way? And all the time the devil was having his way. Well, now, if the Lord wants to do it, he can do it. If it's his will, I know he'll heal me if it's his will. One dear lady, bless her darling heart. I was preaching in a full gospel church, Pentecostal, full gospel. Dear little Methodist lady came in. Husband carried her in, carried her out. But she believed the Bible. I talked to her. We heard you speaking on the radio. You said healing's for everybody. I said, I'll plead guilty. It sounds just like me. I said it. I'll plead guilty. Well, we've been a-praying ever since we heard that if it's God's will, he'd heal my wife. She's been operated on more than once. And doctors just give up on her. Said she had about 6 months to live now. If it's God's will, we've been a-praying God give us faith so she could be healed. I said, well, I can't pray. Because she wouldn't be healed. You'd go off and say, it's not God's will. Well, they said, what are we going to do? Now, I'd given these scriptures on the radio, but they just fastened on part of what you say. They heard me say, it's God's will to heal everybody. So I saw they hadn't listened to what I said. And so I knew it was in there, but I asked them the question, the man and wife. I said, suppose the Bible said that himself, Jesus, took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. Would it be God's will to heal your wife? Oh, yes, yes. See, they thought you were going to pray. If it's God's will, he'll heal her. If it's not, he won't. I said, I can't pray. But suppose the Bible said himself took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. Would it be God's will? Yes. Well, I said, let's see what the Bible said. I opened my Bible to Matthew 8:17. Handed it to him. She's sitting down because he carried her in. She can't walk. Set her down, see. He laid the Bible on her lap. Sat down beside her. I said, read that. Read that out loud to her. Read that out loud. Matthew 8:17. She read it out loud. He said, my. Just jumped up. He said, we're going to have to throw that whole prayer away, aren't we? I said, yeah, that's right. Just throw the whole thing away. See, their prayer was, if it's God's will to heal her, give us faith so my wife can be healed. We've been praying that every night. She said, we're going to throw the whole thing away, aren't we? I said, yeah, throw it away. Some of you folks sitting here need to throw your prayers away. I mean, many of them. Some of them. Throw them away right now. Get rid of them. I said, do you see that though, sister? Oh, yeah, yes. She said, I see it. Himself took my infirmity to bear my sicknesses. He took my sins to bear them. I accepted him as my Savior. When I did, I was saved. Now I'm to accept him as my healer. When I do, I'm healed. I said, that's it. We can pray. Never felt a thing. Never felt so dead. Never felt so dry. Never felt so... See, we are anointed sometimes. We feel the anointing. We praise God. It lifts us up and blesses us and so on. But what are you going to do if you don't feel anything? Well, he's going to act like the Bible's so, because it is so. I mean, the Bible's not just so when I feel like it is. It's so all the time. Amen, isn't it? It's true. So I just laid my hand, prayed the driest prayer I ever prayed in my life. Just laid my hand on the woman's head. And so I said, dear Lord, this dear Methodist brother and sister have come for her healing. The dear doctors have done all they could do. Precious men trying to help the dear woman, but it's beyond their aid. And she's supposed to die, has to die, they say, within 6 months. She can't live. And that's not right, because she's only, 38 years old or so. And so I said, dear Lord, she's come to see. According to Matthew 8:17, that himself, Jesus, took her infirmities and bare her sicknesses. And now she accepts you as her healer. And because she accepts you as her healer, she is now healed. Amen. Yeah, that's a prayer prayed. That's a prayer prayed. Just with about that much life to it. And spizzerinctum. I said, sister, as I took her by the hand, are you healed? Yeah, she said, I'm healed. I said, how do you know you are? Well, she said, because Matthew 8:17 said himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. I said, that's it, you've got it, goodbye. Shook hands with the husband, left, turned back and looked at him. She can't get up. He picked her up in his arms and like a little child and carried her out of the room. But to come back in 2 days, her perfectly well. Every symptom had left. She's perfectly healed. Praise God, walked in alone. And he says, I brought my mother. We brought my mother. My mother is elderly. She's had 2 strokes. Doctor said if she had the 3rd stroke, it'd kill her. She's in a wheelchair. They rolled her in. She walked out.
right in front of everybody. Praise God forevermore. And so on Monday morning then, I'm in my 10 o'clock teaching service here in this church. That happened Friday night, the lady was healed. Sunday night, the mother of the man was healed. Walked out of the chair. When the meeting was over, she walked 2 blocks. See, they'd pushed her. They had to park 2 blocks down the street because she couldn't get in to get to the church. They pushed her in a wheelchair down there. She walked. People tell me next morning, said, Brother Hagin, I watched her. She walked those 2 blocks to get in the car. Hallelujah. And here the 10 o'clock service the next morning, teaching service. It's over. It's somewhere around 11:15. Here comes a lady, member of this church. I know her. I've seen her there. I knew she's a member of this church. I want you to tell me something, sir, if you can. Just look mad, looking daggers to you. Well, I sort of braced myself and said, well, dear sister, I mean, I tried to be kind as I could, because I see she's all stirred up. The Bible said a soft answer turneth away wrath. So I said, well, I will if I can. I don't know whether I can or not, but I will if I can. I'll tell you. Well, now. Sort of shake your head like that. Bless her heart. Bless her heart. It would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. How come God to heal them 2 Methodist women and he won't heal me? Now, I'm a member right here of this church, saved and got the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues, and they ain't even got the Holy Ghost. They don't even speak with tongues. Beside that, she said, I can see there's a wearing makeup. Yeah. It would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. How come God to heal her and he won't heal me? Well, trying to help the dear soul, trying to get her to see the same truth I got them to see, I said, he's already done all he's ever going to do about healing you. Oh, she just started to holler. Oh, you mean he's not going to heal me? I said, I didn't say that. I said, he's already done all he's ever going to do about healing you. Oh, just started to holler that way. Said, you mean he's not going to heal me? I said, no, I didn't say that. See, people put their own interpretation on what you say. I said, I'll say it a different way. He's already done something about healing you. He's already purchased your healing, just like he purchased salvation. I said, you see, Matthew 8:17 said, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, he took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses. And the Bible said, by whose stripes, 1 Peter 2:24, I showed these scriptures to the Methodist lady, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, he's already done something about it. It's yours. He's just waiting for you to come and accept it. Yeah, Brother Hagin, I've read all of them scriptures, she said. But now let me tell you what I believe about it. I said, dear sister, that's the trouble. That's the thing that's got you in the mess that you're in. You're going by what you believe about it instead of what the Bible said about it. And that's good for some of the rest of you folks that are here today. Well, she said, I've got a right to my beliefs. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have any right to your beliefs any more than I have a right to my beliefs. I said, we do have the right, both of us, to believe the Bible. Are you listening? Yeah. Whether you realize it or not, right in here. Many a time is where the victory is either won or lost. Or the healing is manifested and is not manifested. We're hanging to our beliefs instead of believing what the Bible said. And hanging to what the Word said. Well, I've got a right to my beliefs. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't have any right to your beliefs. Well, she was really puffing up like a toad frog. But when I said any more than I have a right to my belief, she cooled down. But see, I said, both of us have a right to believe the Bible. Yes, but now let me tell you what I believe about it. I said, all right, tell it. She tried to look pious. You know what I mean? Tried to look pious.
tried to look, you know, like she's just really spiritual. Really something, you know. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I just believe that in God's own good time, when he gets ready, he's going to heal me. I said, well, he ain't. Yeah, that's what I said. That's what I told that dear soul. Yeah, she said, but I believe it. I stated it again. I just believe that when God gets ready, in his own good time, in his own good way, he's going to heal me. I said, well, he ain't. How long, I said, have you been sick, sister? Well, about 10 years. I went back to that same church 5 years later. She's still sick, still believing. When God gets ready, he hadn't got ready in those 15 years. I went back 5 years later, 10 from the original time. Now then 20 years, she's still sick. She's still believing the same thing. I've been to that city, not to the same church, and the same woman's in the healing line. Years later, 25 years. See, if it had been something that is critical, it had killed her. But as it was, it will shorten her life. It incapacitates her. She can't do her work. Now then, the last time I saw her, if I'm not mistaken, they had to help her, and she was virtually immobile. But she's still believing. After 25 years, when God gets ready, in his own good time, good way, he's going to heal me. And I'll get in the line, because this might be his time. This might be it. I don't know. This might be it. But she wasted her time. Believed the wrong thing. What's that got to do with you? What do you believe? That's of utmost importance. Amen? What do you believe? Well, you don't have any right to believe anything except what God said. But you have the right, the divine right, to believe what God said. What does God say? Check up on it. Find out. This book is God speaking. Treat that book with reverence. I don't think if Jesus Christ was here in the flesh that you would be irreverent toward him, would you? My. I'll be honest with you. I just almost shudder sometimes. We're so irreverent toward the things of God. Are you listening to me? Oh, thank God for this book. Thank God for that book. When I was on the bed of sickness 40-some-odd years ago, I slept, not with this same Bible, but all I could handle, first a little testament, and then later the Bible, I slept with it in my arms. I hugged it to my bosom like a beloved friend. I slept with it. I was never without it. Never, never, never. Hallelujah. Have reverence for the things of God. How sacred is his word? How sacred is his spirit? I'll be honest with you. I've never been able to do it. I can't tell Bible jokes. They just turn me off. Something on the inside of me shrinks up. I can't tell jokes about the Holy Ghost. I never would do it. Never, 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 never. But even over in the realm of joking, oh, I'll fun a little bit, but I remember in my 20s, somewhere around 28 years old, God began to deal with me. And that's when my real spiritual growth started, when I really became powerful for God, when I'd leave off a lot of foolishness. This is a serious matter, but it's not something to be foolish about. And I'll tell you something else, when you leave the house of God, don't get foolish. You'll grieve the Spirit of God that's anointed with you. It won't cost you anything for that. That's just all free. Amen. Listen. Makes all the difference in the world what you believe. Jesus asked people very often, you know as well as I do, two blind men followed him from Jairus' house. Believe ye? Believe ye, it says. Well, in other words, he's saying, what do you believe? Believe ye? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord, or yes, Lord. Then the text said, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. And their eyes were open. What do you believe? Are you ready? Amen. You say ready, Brother Hagin. Ready for what? Are you ready to believe the word? Amen. Not believe Brother Hagin, believe the word. Amen. I tell people all the time, I'm going to keep on saying, don't you believe something I preach just because I said it. Don't you believe something some other preacher preached just because he said it? Yeah, but Brother so-and-so said so-and-so. I don't care what he said. If you can't find it in the Bible, don't you believe it.
Don't you accept it? Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Thank God it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the book. Matthew 8:17. It's in the book. I believe it. Himself. 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 Jesus Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That means He took my infirmities. That means He bare my sicknesses then, doesn't it? If He took ours, that's mine and yours. Hallelujah to Jesus. Never will forget the testimony. Bless me. I first read the testimony of Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of Christian Missionary Alliance. He was a Presbyterian minister, pastor of Presbyterian Church. And in midlife, 45 years of age, developed a serious heart condition. Best doctors of his day treated him, but he couldn't do anything for him. He went to Europe, the best doctors there, and they just said, well, you know, he didn't have much longer to live. He said he came to the place that he could only preach on Sunday. He had to stay in bed all the week, 6 days. And he dreaded trying to get ready for Sunday. Sapped all his strength. Many a time at the graveside of the funeral, said he'd almost fall in on top of the casket. But testimonies had come. Some people in his own congregation had been healed. Some of them had got healed from up at Boston in A.J. Gordon's church, Baptist church. He taught divine healing. And he heard these testimonies, so he decided, I'll examine the Bible to see what it said on the subject. So he went to his farm up in the New England states and spent 2 weeks. Nothing but the Bible in his notebook, not another book. Sat down on the ground with his back in the spring of the year, popped up against a tree, you know, and started into the Genesis, went all through the Bible making notes on the subject of divine healing. And after this 2 week period, he said, he wrote it down. Said, I had no particular feeling. Didn't feel like I was healed. My heart still didn't act right. But I wrote down three things. Number one, I have come to see that according to the Holy Scriptures, divine healing, physical healing for our bodies belongs to the church and believers today as much as the forgiveness and remission of sins. Number two, this day I accept and receive my healing for the heart condition, incurable heart condition. Number three, I promise God I'll use this newfound strength to help others and ask God to help me to preach this same truth in such a way that others can see it. Amen. Got up, put the paper in his Bible, closed his Bible up, said to himself, that settles it, I'm healed. Never felt a bit better. Had all the symptoms he ever had. Now he said on Saturday afternoon he had been invited to speak at a luncheon. There was some nobility from England that were visiting, and they were having a luncheon, and so they invited him to speak. Just told him he had about 10 or 12 minutes. And so he said he was so taken up with the word himself that he just took his testament and read Matthew 8:17 and said, I'm going to take for a text the word himself, himself, himself. We all know himself, Jesus, took our sins and bare our sicknesses. And bare our sins. Thank God for that. But I've come to see that he also, as this text said, took our sicknesses and bare them and our diseases. And I've accepted him as my physician like I accepted him as my Savior. And I wanted to testify today. I've been to the best doctors in America, the best doctors in Europe, and all of them pronounced me incurable. But I want to testify today, according to the Word of God, I'm well. He said, right while I was saying that, I almost fell in my tracks. Then immediately after the luncheon, some of them suggested they climb a mountain. Of course, those mountains there in New England states are not as large like the Rockies out west, but they're high enough. And that they go mountain climbing. And they invited him to come along. First thing he said, my head said, don't you go. Doctor said, don't even climb steps, much less climb mountains. You'll fall dead. You'll fall dead. But then I said, well, no, I'm healed. If I'm healed, I can climb the mountain. So I said, thank you, I'll accept the invitation. And we started up the mountain. Well, he said, I'll tell you, I had a fight all the way up the mountain. Because as long as I kept my mind on the Lord and I kept saying within myself, couldn't say it out loud because these other people don't understand all around. I've already testified I'm healed. But in me, in my spirit, on the inside of me. As long as I said I'm healed, according to the Word of God, I'm healed. Jesus took my infirmity. Jesus took my infirmity. Jesus took the heart condition. Jesus took it. I was all right. I could breathe easy. But then somebody would ask me a question, or we'd get at a certain level and look down across the valley, and I'd get over into the natural. And he said I'd begin to have the most excruciating pains in my chest. My heart began to not beat right. And it looked like I felt like I was going to fall in my tracks. And so he said, on the inside of me again, not out loud, They wouldn't understand, and I've already testified to me. On the inside of me, I began to say, no, it can't be. It can't be. The devil said to my head, you're going to fall dead right on the mountain. The doctors told you not to climb steps, and here you are climbing the mountain. You're going to fall dead. 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 I know. I've been there. He said the same thing to me. I never read his testimony, but he said, oh, the devil hadn't got any new tricks. That same old devil. The same old devil he's always been. And so he said, I got back over into that realm from my spirit, saying, no, according to the word of God, I'm healed. Himself, himself. Sometimes all I could do is just say himself, 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 himself. Well, you remember the Bible said, consider him, consider him. Who is the apostle and high priest of our confession? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so he said, all the way up that mountain we fought it. One time it looked like I'm going to fall dead. When I'd get in the natural and engage in conversation, I'd get back over here and begin to say, but when I walked out on top of the mountain, hallelujah, I walked out into victory. And every heart symptom left me. And when he wrote this, he was 70 some odd years of age. And he said, at 77, I work sometimes as many as 18 hours a day. And I'm so refreshed at the end of the day that I could just start over again without sleeping, it seemed like. Because I've learned to walk in the life of God. Oh, God, teach us to walk in the life of God. Teach us that life, as Paul said, can be made manifest in our flesh. Teach us, O Lord. Teach us, O Lord. O Spirit of God, bring truth unto us. Unveil it to our spirits. Help us to get our heads out of the way and our human reasoning out of the way and accept the Word of God gladly from our spirits. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.